Hey, good afternoon, guys. Well, I want to start my time with you today by apologizing right off the bat, just so you know up front. I am pretty confident that throughout the time that we spend together today, I'm going to cough a whole lot. I've had this coughing fit going on since about November, and some of you have been fighting that same cold stuff. So I apologize right up front. Just want to say that to you. And Clint's got a high, so I got a bottle of water up here just in case. I got mints in my pocket. I've told Clint every time my hand comes up here in front of this microphone, I'm about to cough. So I apologize right up front. I'm wondering if I say to you guys three letters, if you know what it means. I bet most of you do. But if I say DIY, you know what that means? Do it yourself. Now, back in the day, when you think about do-it-yourself television, TV shows, and all of that, there was probably really one that stood out amongst all the others, and it was Bob Vila, right? Remember the name of the show? This Old House. That was a show that was out there, it was on PBS at the time. But now, the whole idea of DIY, doing it yourself, fixing stuff up and flipping things and all that has become this major, major market. Even people go into flea markets and they call it repurposing. And they get something that looks on this way and something else. The two things aren't related, but you connect them somehow. And then you take these, you know, $10 piece of trash and now you sell them for $300 or $400 because you've joined these two things together. And so this whole idea of DIY, doing it yourself, has become this really, really popular craze. And the thing that I think is interesting is on television, especially if you watch HGTV, which my wife does constantly, and it makes me so nervous. I'm like, what are we about to spend money on now? But if you watch an HGTV, they're buying houses and fixing them up and getting ready to flip them. And they make all of that look so easy. You know, the host is running the show and everything. And it's like, yo, we put this nail over here and now the house is great. And we'll sell it for, you know, multiple hundreds of thousand dollars. And they don't show you all the people working in the background that took the months and months and months to get it all to what it really needed to be. If we work in reality of what DIY really looks like and some of our experiences, it might look like this video a little bit. Watch the screens for a second. Now, if we're all being really honest, just in this room amongst ourselves, we've had a lot of those same experiences. I remember the Bill Cosby show used to come on, and he always had the tool belt, and his wife never wanted him to get the tool belt because something bad was about to happen if he grabbed the tool belt. Now, I consider myself a fairly handy guy. I mean, I wouldn't say, you know, I call myself a carpenter or a master craftsman, but I'm a fairly handy guy. I can do a few things here and there, especially if you think about for a minister. You know, ministers aren't typically known for can you fix things or build things, but I can do a little bit of that. But I've had my share of accidents as well. My most famous one in my house was when we lived in Louisiana. Excuse me, Clint, there I go. We lived in Louisiana. We were putting some lights underneath our kitchen counters, and we tried to go the cheap route instead of really doing nice ones. I just went and bought these light strips, and was going to staple the cords, the electrical cord up underneath the countertop, and then just plug it into a socket in the wall, going real cheap, right? And so I had set it up there, made sure the cord length was good enough and all that was going to fit to where we wanted to go, but I forgot to unplug it. And so I climb up on the countertop, and I've got my feet in the metal sink. I've got a metal staple gun in my hand, and I hold that light up there, and I get the cable, and I staple the cable up there, and it works great. And I move it and staple it again, and it's exactly right. The third time, though, I missed. And with my feet in that metal sink and my hands on a metal staple gun, I shot it right into that electrical cord. And I have never felt anything like that before. I rolled off the counter hollering, and my wife came running into the kitchen, and I said, just leave me alone. Just get out. Just leave me alone. So you probably had some kind of experience like that as well. Well, when you think about DIY, do-it-yourself, and being a carpenter and fixing things and all that, there's some simple rules that the people that do that go by. And those rules are actually there to help you in a lot of different ways. Those rules will keep you safe. They'll help you be more productive in what you're trying to do. They'll help you be successful in what you're trying to do. The rules will make the job you're doing a little bit easier. But those rules will also apply to life, not just to what you're trying to work on there. So as we enter into the new year of 2019, I want to give you something today that I'm sure you already know. but it's just good to be reminded about. And as you look down that list, you can probably fill in the rules already, but we want to talk about application on these rules. So these are rules to help you avoid life's DIY disasters. In our life, we're going to have some disasters, some mess-ups, but here's some ways to help you avoid those. Rule number one, you've probably already filled it in, is measure twice, cut once. Measure twice, cut once. Now, you guys know the literal meaning of that phrase that we've heard all of our life probably. Literal meaning is double-check your measurements for accuracy before you cut usually the wood or some other thing, but whatever you're cutting, measure it twice. Make sure you're accurate in what you're cutting, because otherwise you've got a major waste of time and a waste of materials. Now, if you think to back in the day, years and years ago, when wood was a really, really valuable commodity, you know, you couldn't just run over to Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever and grab some wood. To get wood to build something, you would go out and get your own wood. You had to go and cut down a tree. You had to remove the limbs. You had to split the timber, probably with hammers or wedges or sledgehammers or all that. You had to plane it out so it's real smooth, get all the bark off. You had to cut the board down to specific lengths and widths. And so if you messed up and you made a wrong cut some way, it wasn't just, hey, let's jump in the car and run to Home Depot and get another piece of wood. It could take you several more days and lots of work to reclaim the lumber that you've already messed up. So the old saying of measure twice and cut once was a really, really big deal when you think about how valuable wood was. So the figurative meaning for us today, we think about that and how that applies to life. The idea is to think, to pause, to consider, to stop for just a moment. And whatever it is that you are considering, just stop for a moment and make sure that it's the right thing. And the way that we want to do that is measure twice, cut once. Here's a blank you got next. Measure twice, cut once, and what you say. And what you say, measure twice, cut once. Scripture for that is James 3:5. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, you guys know that when you're building something, you're working with wood, you can't uncut it. Once you've cut the wood, it's been cut, and it's changed. Its size has changed. Its strength has changed. What you can use it for, its purpose has changed. Now, you might be able to do some creative things. You might be able to take one piece of wood and do what carpenters call scabbing it together and re-lengthen it and all that, but you don't get the integrity of the wood back. I saw that. I said something about carpenter scabbing, and his eyes got real big, like, we don't do that. But Jimmy doesn't do that, but some do. But once you do that, you start scabbing some things together. It can still work, but you lose the integrity and the major strength that comes from the solid piece of wood. Everything changes about it. And the same is true regarding what we say. Once you say something, you can't unsay it again. You can apologize for what you said, and you can hopefully receive forgiveness for what you said. But the relationship has a little bit of damage, and people are always going to be on guard because of what it was that you said. Like, that wood is different now. The relationships are different now because of what you said and how it was originally intended. Nowadays, you've especially got to be careful about that, because so much of our communication is done through texts and emails. And with texts and emails, you don't get face-to-face communication. You can't see facial expressions. So you might have intended that email to mean a certain thing, but it's all up to how that other person receives it. They can't see body language. And so that's a really, really dangerous thing. We get misinterpreted. Another big deal about communicating and what you say nowadays is social media. And we talk about that all the time. Pastor Jeff just said we're having a conference about that this Sunday. But people post things on social media that they would never, ever, ever say in person. Another part that makes that really dangerous is because of all that being online nowadays, there's a permanent record of whatever it is that you said. Whether you meant it that way or didn't mean it that way, somebody can take your words out of context and go and use them however they want to. So measure twice and cut once in whatever it is that you say. The same idea goes for in whatever you do. Measure twice, cut once in what you actually do. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And so the question for us is, does what you do line up with what you say as a Christian? Does it line up with who you say you are? Because the reality is that people are watching you guys. They're watching you. They're watching me. They're watching us, and they're judging Christianity by what they see us do or what they see us not do. And you can either attract them towards the cause of Christ, towards the gospel, towards salvation, or you can choose, or you can repel them. And sometimes that, you know, is not intentional. You're not thinking about what you're doing, but it pushes them away. I'm really, really blessed, and I was really wondering, should I say this? Because I don't want it to come across as an arrogant thing or anything like that. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jeff showed a video in our Sunday morning worship service about a relationship I made with a friend, Randy Watlington. And one of the things he said in that video was this: we went to football practices for our middle school sons at the time. He would just watch me. And at the time, I didn't even know that he was watching me. We would just stand around and talk about football. And when they're talking about certain things and talking about women and certain kinds of language, I would stand there and be with them, but I wouldn't use the same words. I wouldn't laugh at some of the jokes that they were talking about. And he paid attention to that. And fast forward years later, eventually he came to the gospel. But I never knew that he was watching me that specifically until he said it in that video. So what we do really, really, really matters. In carpentry, if we're talking again about cutting wood, you know, a bad cut destroys a whole lot of work that's been done. It takes money, it takes time, it takes effort to repair that work. A lot of times it can be fixed, but it's a really big challenge to get it done. So if we're talking about Christianity, if we're talking about sharing the gospel, when some Christian misrepresents Christ, or they say that they're a Christian and they say things or do things that don't represent Christ, then that does a lot of damage to the opportunity that somebody else has to lead that person to Christ. If you think of the idea that all these relationships are chain links, and it may be that I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, and I might not get to lead them to Christ, but somewhere down the road, somebody else is going to get a chance to share the gospel, and they will come to Christ. Somewhere in that chain link, there's a really high chance that there's a weak chain in there, that somebody has done a wrong thing or a bad thing to cause that person to question. And it takes multiple opportunities to share the goodness of Jesus with them before they'll come back around to paying attention and to listen and all that God wants to accomplish there. So the cost of a bad cut as we live our lives in front of a lost world, the cost of a bad cut could be eternal for somebody. So we always want to measure twice, cut once in what we say and in what we do. Here's a second rule for you. Rule number two in the DIY disasters is use the right tool for the job. Use the right tool for the job. Using the right tool makes the job easier. It makes it faster. It usually makes it better. What you produce out of using that right tool is going to be better because of it. If any of you in here ever worked on a project some way, you're doing something at home, and you have the experience of knowing that you needed a different tool than what you had. You're thinking, if I only had this other tool, I could whatever. I could fill it. Anybody ever been in a job situation and you just didn't have the right tool? You probably had to call somebody else to say, can I borrow a tool? And then you keep it forever and never bring it back. But that's a whole different discussion. Or you had to find a place that you can go and rent it. Or something like that. Or if you're like me, it's my best excuse to say, honey, I got to go to Home Depot and buy some new tools. And that's when I get to go do that. So that's a really, really good thing. But when you know when you're doing a job and you can see what you've got to do, but you don't have the right tool for the job, that's so frustrating. Because sometimes you're like, if I had the right tool, I could be finished here in 45 minutes. But because I don't, it's going to take me 3 hours to do what it would have taken 45 minutes. You see, you got to have the right tool. Every once in a while, you can use the wrong tool and still accomplish the job, but it comes with a cost sometimes. I mean, if you're hammering in finish nails, you can use a sledgehammer. It'll work, but your fingers are probably going to pay the price along the way. Your arm and swinging that big thing is going to have a little pain to it. You're probably going to end up, if you're hammering in sheetrock or something like that, you're probably going to end up with a big old mess. You might be able to accomplish the job, but it's a lot easier if you've got the right tool. Now, some tools are meant for building and producing. Some tools are meant for tearing down and destroying. And some tools can be used for both. We agree about that? I think that's true. So in the life situation, if you're looking for what tool to use, you don't want to use anger when understanding is what's necessary, right? You don't want to use indifference when encouragement is what's needed. You don't want to take action when taking time to pray is what's needed. You don't want to be impatient when what you when what you really need to do is just wait on the Lord. So you've got to use the right tool. So here's a question that is down on your paper there. How do you know which is the right tool? How do you know what's the right thing in different situations? So Proverbs 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding." A reality, a truth for us, a beautiful truth, is that God wants to grant us wisdom. And he doesn't just want to grant us wisdom, but he wants us to actually use that wisdom and apply it. And so in the context of what we're talking about today, it would be take the time to figure out which tool it is that you need. Don't just go and grab whatever it is that might accomplish it, but really think about what it is that you need. So as you're working through relationships with people, as you're dealing with situations at work or at home, whatever the case is, what is it that you need to do? Do I need to be active right now, or do I need to sit back and wait? Do I need to fuss at my child, or do I need to encourage my child? So take the time to figure that out. And one of the ways you do that is just to do an inventory. You've got to know what tools you already have, because not all of us have the same tools. Some of us don't have a high measure of grace. I confess, that's probably not a real, real high on my list. I don't have a high measure of grace. So whenever I need to use grace, I've got to be aware that's not one of my greatest tools. And so I've got to be conscious of that. So you've got to do an inventory to figure out what tools you need. And if you realize you don't have one of the needed tools, what is it that you can do then? Well, we go back to this passage in Proverbs of having wisdom. We can pray and we can ask the Lord to give us wisdom, God, so that I can see what tool I need, so that I can know how to acquire that tool, and then so that I can know how to apply that tool once I have it. And the truth that God gives us, or the promise that God gives us, is that when we ask him for those things, he will give them to us, because he wants us to be able to use his tools in the right way to bring him honor and glory. Years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I guess it was when Irene and I were engaged and going into our first year of being married. Excuse me. I was a sandblaster and a painter at Shell Oil Refinery in Norco, Louisiana. So I haven't always been in ministry. I spent almost 3 years under a sandblast hood working in the blast yard of a refinery with that Black Beauty sand and the little sugar sand. Both of those things, some of you guys know about that. You're shaking your heads already. I used to work in a place like that. And we would have to walk in every morning and we'd go to a guard shack. When we checked in, we'd tell them our name. And they'd reach back and they'd pull this little medallion that had our number, our employee number off of it. We'd stick that in our pocket and go work our job. And we had tools that we were required to have, that every employee, you're supposed to supply certain tools. But then there were other tools that we weren't required to have, but they were on site. If you had a specialty job, you needed something bigger than just a normal screwdriver or whatever it was, you know, big stuff. But to get that tool, you had to go to what they called the tool shed. And there was a guy that worked in the supply shed, and you would have to pull that medallion out of your pocket, and you'd check out that tool, and you would give it to him. Give him your medallion, he would give you the tool, and you could use it all day long. At the end of the day, you brought the tool back, he gave you your medallion back, and that's how the tools worked. In a similar way, that's how it works with the Lord for us. There are tools that we need, and as we apply wisdom, we ask God, would you give us that? It's like going to that tool shack. And the Lord gives us that tool that we need. The beauty is, he doesn't require us to give it back to him at the end of the day. When we ask God for wisdom, he wants to give us wisdom. He wants us to keep the wisdom and continue to apply it. So use the right tool for the job. Now here's the third rule for you. Excuse me. Take care of your tools, and they will take care of you. Take care of your tools. Sorry, and they will take care of you. You guys, if you're into tools at all, whether you use them on a daily basis in your job, or you're just kind of a shade tree mechanic at home, or have a wood shop, or whatever the case is, you know already, tools are expensive. If you're going to get the good ones, now you can go get some cheap ones, but if you're going to get good tools, they're going to last. They are not cheap. And some of those tools require some maintenance. You've got to keep them clean. You've got to keep them lubricated. You've got to keep them dry so they don't rust and all that. And nowadays, so many tools are rechargeable. So you've got to keep the batteries all charged up. And so there's nothing more frustrating if you got a rechargeable tool than being ready to go use it and you go out there and the battery's dead and you can't. That's just really, really aggravating. Well, for a carpenter, his livelihood and everything he has is dependent upon having good tools, knowing where they are, and they're ready to go when he needs them. Otherwise, he's in a stuck place and can't accomplish the job that he needs to accomplish. And if something's not working, or if something's missing, it's detrimental to his success, and it's even detrimental to his reputation. If he begins to get a reputation of so-and-so shows up at your house to do work for you, but he's not prepared, he doesn't have the right tools, he never has the stuff he needs, that reputation will follow him somewhere along the way. And some of that's true for us as well, as believers, as men of God, out in our community. You know, if we're going through life saying again that we're one thing, but acting like we're something else, that reputation begins to follow us because we don't have our tools in the right place, using them the right way. Nothing more frustrating, like I said, than, you know, the tools aren't ready, can't find them, can't use them, they're not charged up, they're the wrong size. So for us, in the context of what we talk about today, our tools are spiritual disciplines. The tools that we've got to maintain are spiritual disciplines. And I put a definition on your paper there that I found of what a spiritual discipline is. It's a deliberate habit that nurtures spiritual health and foster spiritual growth by pursuing God through the power of the Holy Spirit. A deliberate habit. That's a real, real important word for you there. Deliberate habit that nurtures spiritual growth, spiritual health, and fosters spiritual growth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Well, how do you train yourself to be godly? So often when this passage is spoken, people talk about kind of working out. And they use the references of weights and treadmills and running and all those. And that's all great. But in the context of what we're talking about today, to train ourselves, is talking about using our spiritual tools. And those tools for us would be reading the Bible, prayer, worship, giving, some type of service and sacrifice. And so we have to be using those tools in order to train ourselves up. We've got to maintain them. And so the question is, if the rule is take care of your tools and they'll take care of you, well, how do you take care of those tools? And the first way that you take care of those spiritual tools is that you've got to put them into practice. You have to practice spiritual disciplines. And I'm not talking about Allen Iverson's practice. I mean, we're talking about practice, not that kind of practice. You've got to actually do them. You've got to do the spiritual disciplines. And some of us are going to be really far down the road. Pastor Jeff talked about this a couple weeks ago. When you go to pray, some can pray for a long, long time. Some won't pray for as long, but as you practice and you keep doing it, you'll be able to do more. When you read the Word, as you read God's Word, you will begin to understand more and more and more, but you've got to practice. That's the way that you take care of your tools, and then those disciplines come back into you so that you can use them when the opportunity is presented before you. So the question for us today, as you kind of go out and live in life and doing the things that you need to do, and you're looking at the opportunity for disaster to unfold in front of you, how do you avoid disaster? And the answer is these three rules we've got. Measure twice, cut once in what you say and what you do. Use the right tool for the job. And then take care of your tools and practice the spiritual disciplines if you have an opportunity. Now, most of us that are DIYers, that kind of do things on our own, you've probably had some experience where you recognize as you're working on a project or trying to fix something that maybe you've gotten in a little bit over your head. Can we have an honest moment? Anybody ever tried to work on something or do something and you've gotten in over your head? I'm going to raise both hands. I've done it. And most of us don't like to admit it. It's as bad as having to ask for directions. If we've got to say, man, I don't know what to do. But when that happens, what do we do? When we finally get past the embarrassing part and we got to move on, what do? We call somebody, right? We call it, well, probably nowadays you're probably jumping on YouTube first and trying to find some help. But eventually, you're calling somebody that has more expertise than what you have in that area. They've probably got more of the right tools for the job than what you have. They've got more knowledge about what you're trying to accomplish. But you had to come to a place of admitting and recognizing, man, I am in over my head, and I need somebody that knows more about this than I do. So as we keep applying all this back to life, the reality is for all of us spiritually, we're in so far over our heads. Because the scripture tells us that we're all sinners, every one of us, that we can do nothing in our own power that's of value, that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Guys, we are in over our heads. And the only opportunity we have to get help is to call the expert. Same way we do on the DIY stuff. The expert that we get to call, that has all the knowledge, that has all the tools, is on Jesus, because he wants to offer us salvation. He's the only one that could come in and clean up the mess of our DIY life. He's the only one that could come in and offer us the tools of wisdom that gives us an opportunity to pour into somebody else's life. So if that's you today, if you recognize, man, I am in a mess in my life, and I sure wish I had that expert that could tell me how to get it fixed, I want you to share that with somebody today around your table, or come and share it with me or Pastor Jeff or one of our other staff members that are here, because we know the expert, and we can help you find him today.